the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, at the moment, we're in a series on blessed to be a blessing. And we're looking at the good news that we have in our faith and how that can really bless us in our everyday lives. So I want to start by praying together. Dear Father, we thank you for that great example of the Rawsons being a family together, but also a part of the big family on the ship. Father, thank you that they're part of our family here too. And Lord, I pray now as we come to look at your word, that you would give us your wisdom, that you would speak to us, that you would touch our hearts, that you would help to create in us a loving family that can support and encourage each other through the good times and through the bad. Father, I pray you'd be with us right here, right now. Amen. So we have a passage to look at this morning. Our topic is family, but the passage talks a little bit about family, but there are many passages in the Bible that talk about family. So normally when we speak, we like to look at a passage, look at each verse and see what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about our lives in following God? But today we're looking at themes. So next week, I think we're looking at identity. This week, we're looking at family. So I will be looking at quite a lot of different passages. So I hope you'll find that helpful. Okay, so the passage for today is from Ephesians, which in the green Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1111. So in the green Bibles, 1111. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that's the passage that's been set for today. And we want to think a little bit about family. But please don't think if you're not married or you haven't got children, you can switch off. Actually, this passage has masses to tell us about every single relationship we have. Paul here, who wrote this letter, is using these as illustrations to show us how we can transform every relationship that we have with God's help, and they can be the best possible relationships that we can have. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in our family, we like to plan days out, but they don't always go quite according to plan. Now, I've been blessed with a lovely husband and two great kids, And we decided on Colin's birthday to go out for the day. So we had this great plan to have a pack a picnic and then go off to a National Trust place, beautiful sunny day, and have a great family time. So I made the picnic. I nagged the children to get up. I mean, I gently reminded them it was time to get up. And then I went up to have a shower. And then as I came out the shower, opened the door, I turned the handle, but nothing happened. I was locked in the bathroom. I was like, this is ridiculous. I've got places to go. I've got picnics to eat. How can I be locked in the bathroom? So then gradually my family came around the other side of the door, and Emma suddenly pushed this little bit of wire through under the door. And I looked at it, and I was thinking, what is this? And she'd taken a paperclip, and she'd unwound it, and she'd pushed it through. And I said, what am I supposed to do with this? And she said, well, that's what they do in movies. Use the little paperclip, shove it around. Yeah, I did try, but it really didn't work. So then Colin got some tools and took off the actual handle. Now, I realized when I tried to explain this to people that I do not have the right vocabulary to describe what was going on. But when you turn the door handle, the little bit that sticks out of the door that sticks into the door frame, apparently it's called a latch. It wasn't coming out. So the handle was turning, but it wasn't still attached to the little latch thing. I'm sure there's people who understand that much better than I do. So anyway, Colin tried to take it apart, tried to get the handle off, realized it wasn't going to work, tried to push the door. So that didn't work either. Then he went around and got a ladder, put it to the other side of the bathroom. I wasn't sure I was going to climb out, having just had a shower, down this ladder. But anyway, it didn't reach anyway, so I didn't have that issue. Then he realized the ladder didn't reach, and Ryan was trying to unscrew the whole door thing. Emma was then shouting encouragement through the door. And I think it's kind of an illustration how they all had different skills and gifts, and they were all trying to use them. Then Colin phoned for reinforcements. So he went down the road trying to find people with ladders. But because it was a sunny day, lots of people were out. So anyway, eventually Colin had, Ryan managed to push his screwdriver through the little bit where the door handle was. And I tried from one side and Colin tried from the other, and we pushed the latch and we managed to get it. We kind of wrecked the door a little bit, but we managed to get the latch so that it came out, and then we were able to open the door. Never have I been so glad to get out of a bathroom. But it was a great kind of time of actually working together as a family. We did get to go out later. But it was interesting to see how we all had different strengths and different ways of trying to cope with a situation. Now, you may have all kinds of family experiences. Families these days seem to have changed such a lot. It used to be that you had two parents and then 2.4 kids. I'm not sure who the 0.4 was, but that was like the average family. But now we have different kinds of families. So many children in the classes that I teach have now stepbrothers or stepsisters because their parents have split up and then they've got together with other people. And so families have changed massively. Apparently the number of divorces in England have actually gone down from 153,000 a year to 118,000. So you might think, well, this is great, divorces are going down. But apparently it's because the number of marriages are going down as well. So it's an interesting picture of what's happening in our country. And apparently, there are 3.3 million people between the ages of 20 and 34 who are still living with their parents because house prices are so expensive. So families can mean lots of different things for all of us. And I'm sure when you think of the word family, probably lots of different emotions come up as well. Now, in the Bible, it talks about our church, just like we've mentioned, talks about our church being a family. And if you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, it's on page 959. So the Gospel of Mark, he writes in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields." He talks about the fact that if we're giving up things for him, we get more brothers and sisters. And certainly when I've been on the mission field and been traveling, I've made some wonderful friends and got new brothers and sisters. And then it also talks in Mark chapter 3. You can flick back if you want to. Mark chapter 3, verse 33. When Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were outside, he replies, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked around at those seated by him and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." It's the idea that we are part of Jesus' family. It's an incredible honor to be called his brother or sister. And that's the blessing of what Alex was talking about last week, the good news that if we follow Jesus, if we become Christians, then we're part of his family. We're his brother and sister. And that's an incredible blessing. And that's one of the main blessings of our faith. So family can be a blessing, can't it? It can be love, support, encouragement, safety, security. And church can be the same. Oh yeah, so someone said the love of family is life's greatest blessing. Church can be a family, can't it? The Bible tells us that in our church family, we can encourage one another. We can support one another. We can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We can even help correct one another, help each other to become more like Jesus. And we can love one another, which the gospel tells us that's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we all know this theory, don't we? This is nothing new to many of us, I'm sure. But what do we do when it's not a blessing? What do we do when family is not a blessing? Families can let us down. They can hurt us. We can be abused. We can be neglected. Even in the most loving families, we can learn lessons that hurt us emotionally, can't we? I'm from a very loving family. I have a mum and dad and a brother and a sister. But even in that family, I had emotional hurts as I was growing up. My brother is super intelligent. He went to Cambridge. He did pure maths. He got a first. Not only did he get a first, he got a prize for getting the highest mark in the university. So he's 2 years exactly older than me. So he finished his O-levels. Yeah, I'm that old. He finished his O-levels just as I was starting mine. So he got his 13, whatever it was, O-levels just as I'm starting mine. He finished his A-levels just when I'm starting mine. So it was quite interesting to follow him. My maths teacher used to say to me, if I got the homework right, he'd say, "Oh, did your brother help you?" And if I got it wrong, he'd say, "Oh, was your brother out last night?" So yeah, so that was difficult. And then my sister is 3 years younger than me. And she is very slim and very beautiful. And when she was 14, she's very funny and kind of life and soul of the party person. And when she was 14, she went to a big party with my mum and dad, and she was asked to be a model. And I was like, that's nice. So I had this super intelligent brother and this super attractive sister. And I was, when I was younger, I was short and quite chubby. And I was stuck in the middle. I was Little Miss Average. And what did I learn from this? I learned that I was nothing special. There was actually nothing special about me, despite having incredibly loving parents, despite, you know, brother and sister did love me, but it kind of impacted on my self-esteem. And it meant that I always kept trying to seek approval. I wonder, what about you sitting there? Maybe it's the same for you. Maybe you had a sibling who was incredibly intelligent or something else. Or maybe your parents, maybe one of them left or died when you were young. Maybe you felt there was no one looking out for you. Maybe you had to grow up quickly. You had to learn to cope for yourself. Maybe it was hard. And you had to kind of get the feeling of, oh, well, I'm just not going to make a fuss. I've just got to get on with it. I just have to go and do it. Maybe now you find it difficult to understand why others can't just get on with things. Why do they get upset about things? But maybe you have a really deep need within you to be loved and looked after. Or maybe you were bullied as a child. So now you feel threatened. When you feel threatened, you push back abruptly. But you know, the great thing, the great blessing about following God is that he can bring healing. He can bring healing, and then we don't need to seek approval or to feel threatened and push back. I used to think that being emotional was a bad thing, because I'd get upset. But I've realized it's not at all. Actually, it's really handy. For a start, I sometimes realize why other people might be upset. But then also, I can't pretend that I'm okay if I'm not, because things just bounce back up and just explode. So I have to deal with them. But the great thing about that is that God, through his Spirit, like he promises in his word, helps us to deal with these things. And he brings healing for past hurts and pain. He helps us to forgive those hurts. And then he helps us to know that we are special. We are special not because we're clever or pretty or talented at anything, but we're special because he loves us, because we are important to him, the creator of the universe. Just like that song we just sang, he knows us. He knows us by name. He loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And I love the line where it says, "You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same." He knows the worst things about me, and he still loves me. And I know that what makes me important is not a role in the church or a job or a qualification or a career, but it's having a God who loves me, who sees the depths of my heart and loves me the same. We can seek approval through our work, can't we? And it can satisfy for a little bit, but then what happens if we get made redundant or we have to retire? We can seek approval through relationships, but that too can put an added stress on a relationship. We can spend our lives striving for acceptance from parents or a spouse, but not really feeling that we receive it. But from God, we can receive it. That's the one thing that satisfies that deep, gnawing longing inside of us, is a relationship with God. That blessing of having him in our lives. We can allow God to heal us so that we can be a family that loves. A family that shines out with love to the world. Not full of petty jealousies, miscommunications, and hurt, but a family of love. Whether that's a biological family or a church family. It's the same in church, isn't it? We can hurt each other. And I think sometimes it's hard in a big church because if someone hurts you, you can just avoid them. You don't have to be in the same place as them. But actually, God wants to bring healing everywhere. Maybe you look at Focus and you see on the back where people have had a difficult time and they write on the back, "Thank you so much for your love and care. This really helps support us through." And you read it and you think, well, I've had a hard time. No one's done anything for me. I remember going to a meeting once, and I'd just been to a hospital and I had some bad news. And I went to the meeting full of church people, and nobody asked me how I was. And I was like, well, so much for this being a loving family. No one's asked me if I'm okay. But then when I went home, I thought, do you know, nobody knew that I was going for an appointment today. So they'd have to be kind of psychic, really, to know. I thought, actually, I should have shared. I should have said, do you know, I had a really hard time. And then give them the opportunity to love. And, you know, if there is something difficult, we have a prayer team, we have prayer chain, we have people who would love to pray and support you. We have house groups. People want to love and support you and to show that. So we can give people the opportunity. Maybe at coffee afterwards, you stand there and you think, well, everyone else is chatting and I'm here all by myself. And there's no one to talk to. Well, maybe there's someone else like you as well who's standing there with no one to talk to. Perhaps you could go and talk to them. Colin and I moved here 12 years ago, and we realized that we were the newbies, and actually we needed to maybe make the effort to invite people over. So every Saturday, I think, probably for 3 years, we had people round for meals. And it was a wonderful way to get to know people. I've kind of run out of steam now, so we're not doing it quite so much. But it's a wonderful way to get to know people. And I would really encourage you to invite people over. To spend time with each other, you really get to know each other. And don't wait for everything to be perfect, because it's never perfect. The house is never clean enough. The food is never perfect. But that doesn't matter. The important thing is just spending time with each other, just as the early church did. Even if it's only a cup of coffee, you're spending time with each other, getting to know each other. When we read about the early church, they spent such a lot of time in each other's homes, sharing time and love. And I wonder, do we do that? And there's plenty of biblical precedent for church not being there to support each other. So Matthew 26 and 16, we hear about how the disciples let Jesus down. He was the night before he was arrested. He was in Gethsemane. He was praying to God. And he takes the disciples with him to support him, and they fall asleep. And a couple of times, they fall asleep. And he's like, how can you do this? I need your love and support. So, you know, we are human. We will hurt each other. We will upset each other. We will let each other down. But God can help us to support each other and to love each other. Now, you may think, have I forgotten that we're supposed to be looking at Ephesians? I haven't forgotten. The passage tells us an awful lot about how we can help. Because basically it starts with us. How can we help our families to be that place of love, to be that true blessing, whether that's our biological family or our church family? And it's right there in Ephesians how we can do it. So if you look, verse 22, which is where our reading started from, talks about submission. I don't know about you, I read the word submission, I don't really like it very much. But it's right there, throughout the Bible, submission. I remember reading a book with last year with two friends of mine, Helen and Helen, and it's on celebration of discipline, and it looked at the spiritual disciplines. And we decided, right, we'll read a chapter, and then we'll try and fill it out in our lives. So we read the chapter on submission, and I tried to put it in practice in that week. And I remember coming to Helen and saying, do you know, it's really hard to submit when the other person doesn't agree with you. And she said to me, yeah, it's not submission. So all the other times I thought I was being really submissive, I wasn't. It just happened that people thought the same as me. So it was quite a challenge, isn't it? Why do we not like submission? What is it about submission that we don't like? Well, it's a negative, it seems to be quite negative, and it's ideas of being a doormat. But that's not what it's supposed to mean. I think we have a kind of sense of pride. We don't want to let somebody else be in charge. We want control over our own lives and decisions. And that's what the world around us tells we should have. Submission means to give up your rights. But our whole world is about, I know my rights. I have these rights. Children in school know their rights, and they tell you. So why is the Bible going against that? Why is it saying we should submit? Well, I think it's really important to read verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we become Christians, we give up our rights. We put Jesus as Lord of our life because of what he has done for us, which is what Alex was talking about last week. We give up those rights. We submit to him. And now he asks us to submit to one another, not because the other person deserves it, because they're cleverer, more intelligent, more spiritual, but out of reverence to Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The original letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians was written in Greek, and in it, if you look at the original, apparently, the grammar emphasizes that it's mutual submission. There isn't one person or one team of people we all have to submit to, but we need to submit to one another to make this work, to make these relationships work. And I think it's really important to look at what comes before. Now, in the English translation of the Bible, we have subheadings and chapters and verses so we can find things really easily. But in the original, they didn't have these little subtitles. So things would flow much better in some ways. And I think it's really important not to take a passage out of context, but to see what was Paul saying before? What's he saying just before this? Well, if you look at verse 18, he was saying, be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking about lives that aren't very wise. And he said, instead of lives like that, you need to live lives that are filled with the Spirit. And that means the Holy Spirit living inside of each one of us. And again, in the Greek, it says, be being filled. So it doesn't make a lot of sense in English, does it? But it's emphasizing it is continuous. It's all the time. It's not like we become a Christian, we get filled with the Spirit, and then we keep going. But it's each day we need to be filled with the Spirit, be continually being filled with God's Spirit. Why? Why do we need that? Well, he tells us we need that for singing or for speaking to one another, for singing, for giving thanks, and for submission, to submit to one another. It's hard to submit, but that's why we can do it by being filled with His Spirit. We can submit, and out of reverence for Christ. And I think it's the whole idea of seeing each other the way Jesus does. So why out of reverence for Christ? We submit like Jesus did. Jesus submitted unto the cross. He died in our place. For all of the wrong things that we have done, He died in our place. And when we submit to Him as Lord, we realize our own frailty, our own weakness, the things that we've done wrong. And then we're thankful that Jesus has taken them away and that He loves us. But then we can see each other, not get annoyed because we're not perfect, not get annoyed because we hurt each other, but we can see each other the way Jesus does. We can see each other the way that He has made us. So as forgiven and loved people, they are important. We can submit to others because they are important and worthy to be respected, not because of what they have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And why does it say submit and respect one another? So you might think, well, actually, first century Israel, don't know how much you know about first century, that kind of time around in the Mediterranean, but it was a really patriarchal society. So why did he need to tell women to submit? Because women did. You know, that men were in charge in society and women had lower place beneath them. So why is it important to write submit? Well, actually, you need to look at who he's writing to. So he's writing to the Ephesians. Now, in Ephesus at the time, there's a huge temple to the goddess Artemis, who's the Greek goddess of hunting and childbirth. And she had a really, really key role in Ephesus. And there was a myth about Ephesus that it would be founded by Amazon women, who are really strong, dominant women. And that, and then they had this temple and they had high priestesses who were women. So there's many, many records. If you're interested, I've got loads of information about it. So if you're interested in finding out more, I can tell you. But basically, there were lots and lots of women who were high priestesses. And, they also had a responsibility as kind of the mayor of the city. So not only were they religious, but it was also tied up with the political system. So women had an incredibly dominant role within Ephesus. And so these women, obviously we can't read too much into things that were a long, long time ago, but we have to think, well, actually, when these women, if they became Christians, would they still think, well, actually, I'm a woman, I'm the most important thing, and men have to do what, or would they submit? And Paul's challenging them to submit. He's saying you need to submit to your husbands, not because they're any more spiritual or whatever, but because they are there, because they are as you would to the Lord. So just as you would to Jesus, you are submitting to your husbands. And then why? Our husbands are loving wives as Christ loved the church. So it's an incredible balance. I like this little picture of the stone balancing on the beach. And so it's a kind of balanced thing. The Bible's full of covenant examples where you have a covenant between two people. So it's between God and Abraham, or God and Jacob, God and Moses, God and his people. And each person has something to do. So each person has a side to do. So within this, Paul uses three illustrations of how submission works. So he said, submit to one another. And then he says, this is how it works. So this is how it works in marriage relationships. This is how it works with children and parents. This is how it works with slaves and masters. So wives, submit, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Then children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. We have an interesting time at the moment. It's Ryan's 15, my son, and he's doing his GCSEs. So every now and then I pop into his room and I say, "Oh, have you done any revision?" And he goes, "Mom, stop hassling me." He's usually on YouTube at the time. But yeah, it's hard, isn't it, to get that balance between exasperating your child but then also encouraging them to actually do some work. So that's a kind of balance as well. And they're saying, how can we do that? How can we get that to work? And how can we get that to work within the church? How can we submit to each other? See each other the way that Christ sees us, as loved and forgiven people. I wonder if there are areas of our lives where we need to let God in to bring healing. Are there areas of our lives where we need to submit, to give up our rights, to have Jesus as Lord? And that may well mean submitting to other people, because we can see them as Christ sees them. We can respect them as because of what Christ has done for them. And I wonder, are there people who we need to ask God to help us to love, so that we can truly be a family, whether that's a biological family or a church family? It seems hard sometimes, doesn't it? But actually, I think if we give up our rights, we actually gain everything. We gain love, peace, fulfillment. And what is the price we pay for those things? Submission to Christ, who loves us. Is that really so hard? We have a prayer team at the back. We have a prayer chain. We have house groups. We have life groups. And I wonder, do we sometimes not ask for help or not ask for prayer because we don't want to let others know our pain or our hurt or our frailty? But that's a shame, because then we miss out on the blessing of love and prayer and healing. Why not make the step today to ask for prayer? We're all in this together. None of us have made it. None of us are perfect. We're all fallen human beings. But God can bring healing to us. And my prayer for our church is that we would allow God into the depths of our hearts, that we would allow His Spirit to heal every single one of us, and then that we would enjoy the blessing of our loving church family, and that we would then bless Exeter and the rest of the world with the good news of this love of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bring healing in our lives. I pray that you would enable us to restore our relationship with you, and that from that would flow our relationship with those around us. Lord, help us to submit in our church, in our families, in our workplace. Help us to show your love to the world, that they may know that we are your followers, because of the way that we love one another. Father, we pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen.